Good evening, and welcome to Midnight Harmony. I'm your host, E.W. Helmick. I'm so glad you joined our program this evening, and I'm excited for what you're about to experience as I read from a favorite book of mine. We all have our favorite books and libraries and stories, but this particular story is a treasure to me. In fact, I've purchased numerous copies of this book over the years and given them as gifts to friends and mentors who hold the same passion for well-written, theological, sound stories. The book is entitled Mr. Jones, Meet the Master by Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a Scottish-American preacher of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and was appointed as chaplain of the United States Senate, born in 1902. Peter Marshall is remembered popularly from the success of A Man Called Peter, a biography written by his widow, Catherine Marshall, which later in 1955 was adapted to a film and nominated for an Academy Award for Cinematography. Born in Coatbridge, North Lancashire, Scotland, a poverty-stricken coal mining community, Peter was raised by his mother and stepfather. At an early age, Peter Marshall decided he would be a missionary to China. To meet the educational requirements, he enrolled in evening classes while working in the coal mines by day, but his progress was slow. In 1927, a cousin offered to pay Peter's way to the U.S., where he could receive proper ministerial training. He graduated from Columbia Theological Seminary in 1931. He served at the First Presbyterian Church in Covington, Georgia, a small rural church, and later accepted a call to Atlanta's Westminster Presbyterian Church. In 1937, Peter Marshall became pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and in 1946 was appointed as U.S. Senate chaplain. He served until his sudden death of a heart attack just 2 years later, at the age of 46. Take a moment to settle in this evening, and if you're in a warmer climate like me, sit back on your porch swing. Sip a cool glass of iced tea or lemonade as the moon rises on the horizon. The fireflies flit from here to there, and enjoy tonight's story, The Mercy of Magdala, by the wonderful preacher Peter Marshall.
Put out from heaven's throne, and mercy, oh, I can't let it be. Keep my heart wide open as you cover me. Thank you, Jesus, you speak to me and call me clean. Thank you, Jesus, you bring me back to your heartbeat, and I can feel you around me, and heaven is not far from here at all. Your presence, how I found my home, hearing your heartbeat again, oh, shame is gone. Guidance showing me to see, reside my heart in openness, you've covered me. And thank you, Jesus, you speak to me and call me clean. Thank you, Jesus, you bring me back to your heartbeat. I can feel you around me, and heaven is not. not far from me at all, at all. In every season, you have brought me back home, and you surround me, forgiven I am not alone. In every season, you have brought me back home, and you surround me, forgiven I am not alone. Oh, how I feel you round me. How I feel you around me. Oh, how I feel you around me. Oh, how I feel you around me.
The Mercy of Magdala by Peter Marshall. The factors which make a name live on through history are indeed strange. It is not surprising that Washington has become famous and is known all over the world because it is the seat of the government of the world's greatest republic. In the little country of Palestine, the town of Magdala will always be famous for a stranger reason still. It was the home of a prostitute whom Jesus redeemed from sin. How strange it is. Imagine the great men of the city enumerating those things which might possibly make their city world famous. It might be the church or churches, the theaters, the places of amusement, the beautiful streets, the wide avenues lined with trees. It might be some wonderful park, or the seafront, the lake, marvels of architecture, its museums. It might be its factories, its industry, its mineral resources, its scenic beauty. It might be any of one of 100 things. Surely, the very last thing that anyone would imagine could make a city famous would be the existence in it of one of its infamous women who began anew. Here is Magdala, began one of the most wonderful romances of the New Testament. Consider how lovely it is. In the New Testament, there seem to be two stories about a woman who anoints Jesus with ointment. There are some who have thought that they were merely differing accounts of the same incident, but there are some very good reasons why we should regard them as separate incidents. The first, the one written by Luke, occurred at Magdala comparatively early in the ministry of Jesus, and the second, recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John, happened at Bethany, shortly before his death. The host in each case was called Simon, but the two Simons were noticeably different. The name Simon is as common as John with us. The host at Magdala was Simon, the Pharisee. The host at Bethany was Simon, a leper who had, no doubt, been cured by Jesus. In both cases, the woman brought an alabaster cruse of ointment. In the first case, it was ordinary ointment. In the second case, spikenard, very costly. Now, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the woman is not named, probably because she was still alive at the time of the writing, and the gospel writers, with the chivalry of Christian gentlemen, thought to keep her shoulders the cloak of anonymity. But when John writes his gospel, much later, the woman has died, and there is no longer the same point in keeping her name a secret. John definitely says that the woman in the second story was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. There are many New Testament scholars who agree that the woman in both stories was the same. Now, if she were, and we can, for the moment, accept the hypothesis, then we can see a meaning in what the Lord himself said to her that could not otherwise be taken from his words. Mary of Magdala has had a peculiar fascination for Bible students, preachers, artists, and poets. We know very little about her, yet her very name has music in it, and whenever we think of Mary of Magdala, we think of a rather tall and beautiful woman, upright as a flame, with hair black as the raven's wing, and dark, mysterious eyes. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, had somehow fallen away from the paths of decency and was living the life of a prostitute in Magdala. For some reason, which we shall never know, she had become one of those women who give away the body without giving the soul, whom women despise and men desire and defame. Now a certain Pharisee of Magdala called Simon had invited Jesus to dinner, not because he was especially friendly with Jesus, but because, being the head of the Jewish community in the place, he was expected to invite any visiting rabbi to his house. On this occasion, some customary ceremonies were omitted, and perhaps we can understand why such studied discourtesy should have been offered Jesus. Possibly Simon had heard that Jesus was openly breaking the Sabbath, criticizing the Pharisees, to which sect Simon belonged, ignoring the ceremonial laws and being friendly with sinners. Moreover, Simon knew that Jesus was a peasant, according to the flesh, a man of humble birth. Perhaps these facts alone would be enough to make any Pharisee treat him rudely. At any rate, Jesus was not received as guests are usually received, but was very definitely snubbed. There was no servant on the veranda to receive him, to remove his sandals, bathe his feet, and show him into the room in which his host would greet him with a kiss of hospitality. In the case of Jesus, this was not done. Without these courtesies, Jesus took his place at one of the couches at an angle with the table, expecting the further courtesy of scented oil poured on his head. But this, too, was omitted. Bronze servants were bringing in choice dishes, setting the table and completing the preparations for the meal. The dining room, we may imagine, was partly curtained between the pillars, and lamps were hanging from the ceiling, or standing in lampstands, with naked flames flickering in the evening breeze. Consequently, shadows were moving continually in the room, so that one could move behind the pillars and scarcely be noticed. Vivacious chatter was rippling along the table, here and there a brittle laugh, when an unexpected and embarrassing incident occurred. Evidently, Christ had been followed in the street by a woman. Like a moonbeam, she glided from pillar to pillar, and the servants did not see her, nor did any of the guests. Simon looked up to the far corner of the room, and what he saw brought a blush to his cheek. He would not have minded if anyone else had been there, but the rabbi. What would he think? He was just about to order the intruder removed. His eyes beneath his shaggy brows were hard and cold, but a look from Christ deterred him. Somehow, with those eyes upon him, he could not give utterance to the sharp order of removal. The intruder was a woman of notoriously bad character. Her unbound hair was falling about her shoulders. In a moment, she was recognized as one of the harlots of Magdala. Her unbound hair, apart from everything else, was a badge of her profession. She made no attempt to push away the luxuriant black hair that fell over her forehead, for it acted as a screen against the gaze of the Pharisees. She moved slowly through the purple silk curtains which hung about her, an unusual setting for a woman of the streets. She had heard Jesus preach in the open air. Her whole soul had thrilled to the glorious news that even she could be forgiven. And so she would fain show Jesus how much she loved him, how penitent she was for the past, and how she longed for a new life. The room had now grown strangely still. Several of the guests watched Simon to see what he would do. They were aware of the tension and the drama of the scene, but the woman had eyes for none save the master. Slowly moving behind him, with all eyes upon her, she bowed her head. Suddenly, a sad little sound broke the quiet. It was a sob. The woman was weeping. Her tears fell upon his feet. They lay like diamonds, but she could hardly see. She had nothing at hand with which to wipe them away. She would not venture to take her poor garment, which would not be worthy. So with the ingenuity and self-abasement of love, she tried to wipe them away with her hair. And then, as if asking pardon for the tears that had fallen, she ventured to lay her sinful lips upon his feet. Then and only then did she dare to pour upon him her only wealth, the contents of an alabaster box which she had brought to give to Jesus. It was a vessel of precious ointment, perhaps the only thing her love could find to express its depth. What did she do with it? She did not do what you or I would have done. We would have taken the vessel of precious ointment, poured it out slowly, deliberately, drop by drop, as if to indicate by the very slowness of pouring the generosity of our gift. But not so with this nameless woman. It is not so with those who really love. She poured it out lavishly, until all the room was filled with its fragrance. All the while, Simon, watching, was thinking the vile thoughts of that endless cemetery of whitened sepulchres, which are outside clean and inside full of dead men's bones. He was scandalized at such a scene at his respectable table. He was horrified. Had she approached him, he would have ordered her away. But Jesus was the only person at the table who was not embarrassed, and, after all, he was the guest. After a terrible silence, Simon said to his nearest guest, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." There was a terrible sarcasm in Simon's voice. It does not require much of a prophet to see what she is. But what Simon did not know was that she, who had been a sinner, was now forgiven, and was on the road to being a saint, and, having been washed, was a great deal cleaner than he, who was only whitewashed. Our Lord, reading Simon's thoughts, said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? It seems fairly obvious that Simon failed to get the point. He made no application to present the situation. One can almost see and hear him yawn as he answered rather loftily, "The man to whom he forgave most." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." We must be cautious here. The argument is not, let us sin a great deal that we may be forgiven much and taught to love much. As it is stated in the English, the text is somewhat misleading, because it seems to mean that her many sins were forgiven because she loved much. But the meaning is, rather, that she loved much because her many sins were forgiven. She was overwhelmed with a sense of her sin and being greatly forgiven. She greatly loved. This, then, is the story of how in Northern Magdala Jesus found Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, a long distance from her home, living in a desolate life, and restored her to better things. Now, let us turn to the second story. It was the last Sabbath which Jesus spent on earth. He had begun his journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, and reaching Bethany, he halted with his disciples. This time he received a royal welcome. The principal man of the village, Simon, made a great banquet and invited a large company. Lazarus was seated at the table, and the women, Mary and Martha, his sisters, helped in serving and entertaining the guests. Jesus had this time been received with all the courtesies of the East. Then Mary, whose life probably no one but Jesus knew, approached Jesus with an alabaster vase of ointment, spikenard, very costly. She anointed his feet. That was unusual enough, but there was more to come. With a quick gesture, she pulled the ribbon which bound up her beautiful hair. Then, kneeling down, she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. They were terribly shocked. Mary, the modest, respected daughter of the host, had done a thing which would make every guest in the room regard her with suspicion. The atmosphere was electric. What was she doing? Though only Jesus could understand the lovely significance of the act, for he alone knew her past life. It is obvious to us that she was reenacting the scene of the previous feast in Northern Magdala, when, despised and hopeless, she had found one who did not turn her away, who praised her love, who forgave her sin, and restored her womanhood. The beautiful act carried out with regard to her own feeling of embarrassment or humiliation meant to Jesus, and signified to him, clearer than words, that she had not forgotten all that he had done for her. It was a Roman custom to break the flask that held the ointment which was poured on the head of the dead, and to leave the flask at the burial place. The guests who were present at the banquet made outcry, apparently when Mary, a Jewish, smashed the jar. They were already sufficiently shocked. The unbound hair, the use of the expensive ointment, and then a Jewish following the Roman custom. It worked poor Judas up to a frenzy of revolt. "Why has this ointment been wasted?" he said. "It might have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor." Mary shrank back, distressed by the criticism. But Jesus defended her. "Leave her alone," he said. "Why do you trouble her? She has done a lovely thing to me." Notice that the Lord did not give her away. He did not tell her secret. "She has perfumed my body ready for burial." And wherever the good news is told, then what this woman has done will be told as a memorial of her. The precious ointment whose odor filled Simon's house has by now filled the whole world. It is one of the loveliest idols in the New Testament. Magdala, says Dr. Weatherhead, is a wretched and squalid little village of mud huts and Bedouin tents on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, 3 miles north of Tiberias. Now the wind moans among the flapping canvases of a few dirty Bedouin tents and blows the dust of mud walls onto a lonely, troubled sea. But in Magdala will never be forgotten, because a woman who was a sinner found her Savior there. Mm-hmm. Those of you who have ever worshipped in the old historic New York Avenue Church in Washington can understand that there are many reasons why people love it. All sorts of traditions and histories cling to its walls, whose very stones cry out with proud memories. But you will love it most, not because of the shrine within this shrine, not because of the pew in which Abraham Lincoln sat, not because of the memories and associations of other presidents, John Quincy Adams, Andrew Jackson, William Henry Harrison, Franklin Pierce, James Buchanan, Andrew Johnson, Millard Fillmore, Grover Cleveland, Theodore Roosevelt, nor the Supreme Court justices who bowed their heads in humble prayer within these walls, nor the generals in the army, nor the high officers in the navy who here met humbly to worship their Maker. You will love it because you find the Savior here, still ready to forgive, to make clean, and to restore. So, if you are feeling in despair about yourself, hating some things in your life and yet feeling hopeless about them, if you are tired of trying endless resolutions and new beginnings, if you feel the futility, alone, unaided, of turning over new pages that, all too soon, are soiled like the rest, if you feel hopeless about resolving to be different and then being depressed with a sense of failure, if you are feeling, as I do, quite inadequate, altogether unworthy, filled with an amazement that God, in His infinite pity and His mercy that hath no end, continues to give us chance after chance. If you feel like that, then I have to say to you, and to my own heart as well, that there is a friendship offered with power in it, still to make you and to make me what we want to be and what we ought to be. He is offering His friendship still, He who knows all our guilty secrets, all our hidden fears, all our fondest hopes, and all our deepest shame. He knows everything there is to know about us, and yet, miracle of miracles, He loves us still. His love never throbs so warmly as when we come, with tears glistening in our eyes, humbly to confess our sin, and, if we could, to anoint His feet with the tears of our penitence. What would you give to have that peace of mind that comes from having been made clean again? You can have forgiveness like that. You can, once again, feel like a long, cool drink of water on the inside, crystal clear, pure. The mercy of Magdala is still available today. It is for you, and it is for me. We have His word for it, and His word is the word of a gentleman, and a gentleman keeps His word. Lord Jesus, we come to Thee now as little children. Dress us again in clean pinafores. Make us tidy once more with the tidiness of true remorse and confession. Oh, wash our hearts that they may be clean again. Make us to know the strengthening joys of the Spirit and the newness of life, which only Thou can give. Amen. It's been such a privilege to share this beautiful and tender story with you tonight. May God's peace and love wash over you as you settle in to a beautiful night's rest, and may your dreams be dreams of Magdala. Good night.